It's all things life and love with an emphasis on healthy relationships. It's Real Talk with Dr. Rick on The Truth. Dr. Rick deals honestly and openly with issues affecting your relationships from a Christian perspective. And now, licensed relationship therapist and marriage coach, Dr. Rick Marks.
Welcome to another wonderful time with Dr. Rick Marks at Real Talk Radio. That's right. This is Real Talk Radio with Dr. Rick of Live the Life Ministries. You know, it's always exciting to be here, knowing I get to come and share with you from our heart at our ministry, which is really focused on strengthening marriages and families and individuals for the kingdom and for community, so that our communities that we live in are stronger, healthier, have lower divorce, greater happiness, and greater peace. Because the Prince of Peace is come that we might have life and life more abundant. And we really believe at Live the Life Ministries that marriage and family ministries is not just a discipleship ministry, but can also be used for outreach into the community, since there's so many people struggling and hurting today. And they're looking for help in ways that are effective. And if you've been following the work here in Jacksonville, any, you have learned that we have seen a 28% drop in Jacksonville's, Duval County's divorce rate in the last two and a half years, and been individually validated by University of Virginia. Dr. Brad Wilcox and Florida State University got involved with that. And we're excited to say that, you know, the work that we do is having an impact, because my daughter said it best a long time ago: when you save a marriage, you save a generation. Because we know the kids that come from divorce homes, and my wife and I both came from divorce broken homes, we understand the impact of being divorced kids. Now, parents who divorce don't understand the effects that it has on the kids, or if they do, they think they'll get over it. But yet there's a lot of research that has shown through longitudinal studies that the effects of divorce will still stay with kids into their 40s. Now, I'm 57. I've grown and healed a lot, but don't fool yourself. It did have an impact in my life that I still had to overcome. And Live Life Ministries is really here to help people have the abundant life heart that Jesus said we could have. So we don't want you just living life. We want you to live the life, which is the abundant life. If you have a question or a comment, feel free to reach out to us on realtalk@livethelife.org. That's our email, realtalk@livethelife.org. Or you can visit our Facebook page, Real Talk with Dr. Rick. That's Real Talk with Dr. Rick on our Facebook page. Just leave a note there, say hey, and leave a question or a comment. If there's some topic you would like me to address in the future, feel free to do that. Now, we are in the holiday season. Of course, in the holiday season, everybody wants to ramp up and talk about all the things around the holiday, all right? However, we are a marriage and family initiative. And listen, folks, whether you like it or not, the foundation of society is not the church. It's not a business. It is marriages and families. All societies rest on the strength of the marriages and families. And there's systems in society that help strengthen marriage and families, or they don't. They actually destroy them. And we are an organization that directly wants to impact society by making sure the church is strengthening marriage and families in a way that is strong, in a way that has meaning and value, in a way that actually what we call has efficacy, even a 1 year out. You know, one of the neat things about our work here is that the curriculum that we teach is called Adventures in Marriage, and we're a vision curriculum, meaning we provide information, insights, and principles, but we don't just stop there. We actually teach you the skills. We teach you how to be slow to anger, quick to hear, and slow to speak. We teach you how to speak the truth in love. We teach you how to do these things, not just about them. And that's what makes us uniquely different in the culture, in that we're a part of a growing movement that says if you don't teach people how to do the word, you have not helped them, you've not empowered them. Even the state of Florida gets this, folks. I mean, think this through with me for a minute. If you go get 100 on your written exam for the license to drive a car, the state of Florida might be impressed with you, okay? Because you have this person, well, they aced the test, right? the written exam, but you're not going to get a license. Why? Because the state of Florida says you still have to get a car and drive the car. Why would you have to drive the car if you ace the written exam? You could talk about it. Here's why. Even all 50 states understand knowing about driving a car doesn't mean you have the skills. Show me you can do what you know. And when we look at the idea of pedagogy and teaching, not pedagogy, wrong word. When you look at teaching and I forget the word I want to use right now. Anyways, just how to teach and communicate and help people transform, you got to teach them what to do different. Or the scripture says, don't be hearers only, but doers of the word. Where we come along is we teach people how to do the word. We don't assume that they actually know how. I did not know how. I grew up in a broken home, and what was modeled for me was not healthy marriage. I had to go learn it, and fortunately, two men came into my life to give me the skills and that I needed, and I actually went and sought them out. I found mentors. I found teachers, and I learned how to be angry and sin not. I learned how to be slow to anger, quick to hear, and slow to speak. I learned how to speak the truth in love. You understand, in order to do that verse, you have to move to humility. In order to do that verse, you have to learn how to regulate the lower order emotional brain. And so this is the great opportunity that we have at Live the Life, is that seeing a 28% drop in divorce in Duval County, we've been leadership in that. And yes, I'm excited about it, but there's more to be done. And we believe that the church is the best place to do this work, because the church has these systems in place in order to transform society by transforming marriage and families in a way with efficacy, by teaching the skills that people need, and can use those programs as an evangelistic outreach to the culture, because the culture is looking for it. They're looking for the people who are actually having an effect. And so that's our passion. Now, it is the holiday season, and so we're going to take a look real quickly at Matthew chapter 18, all the way down to verse 25. I'm going to read it for us, and then I'm going to kind of break it down. We're going to look at it as is Mary and Joseph in their marriage. Right now, one thing I do want to point out to you is that back in those days, marriage was a little bit different today. I mean, here you got engaged, and then you got married, all right? Now, we know that 42% of all children in America will be born out of wedlock, which means premarital sex is happening quite a bit, all right? Back in those days, biblical days, people got married, but they didn't consummate the marriage till after a period of time, all right? So it's like what we call engagement today, they call marriage, they were betrothed. And then the consummation of that would come later, all right? We do that all in one fell swoop, if you will, all right? I get married and then consummate it on what we call the honeymoon. Now, and so we're going to start out here and take a look at this relationship during their, quote, engagement period when she ends up being pregnant, all right? Now, you think about this for yourself, and I'm going to kind of point out some traits here among Joseph in particular. And then really kind of relate that back to how am I doing in my marriage in these areas, right? How am I living that out with my wife, Luella? So let me go ahead and read here from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says here, this is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this would be like me being engaged to Luella, and she goes, oh, by the way, I'm engaged, but I'm pregnant, and it's somebody else's. I mean, you think about what would have gone through Joseph's mind. I mean, angry, hurt. I'm dedicated to you. I'm waiting for you. And you go and do this to me? He had to have a lot of hurt. He had a lot of questions inside of him, right? And it says here, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man, and did not want to disgrace her publicly. You see, even though he wanted to put her away, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Even though he had to be hurt, even though he had to be struggling, even though that he wasn't sure what to do with it, even though I'm sure he felt betrayed, he was a man of character and wanted to put her away quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He was obedient. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Joseph named him Jesus. So here's some things I want to think about. Number one is Joseph is a man of character. He's a man of character. I mean, even though he finds out that this lady he loves, this woman he's looking forward, he's engaged to her, they're married, but they haven't consummated the marriage. And all of a sudden, during this engagement period, his bride shows up as pregnant. Now, we already said, what would that be like for you if that happened to you? Some of you I know it may have happened to. I've worked with many couples when they are engaged, they found out that their spouse cheated on them during the engagement and continued to try to get married anyways. But they took that hurt and they took that feeling of betrayal into the marriage, you see. He's a man of character. Why do I know that? It's because he decided, even though with his hurt and his pain, because he's human, he had to have felt that, he decided to put her away quietly. Why? Because he did not want to disgrace her. He did not want to shame her. He was caring. This is my second trait about the man. He was caring enough of this woman that he loved, they marry, to not shame her, disgrace her, to humiliate her publicly. So he went to put her, he wanted to put her away and stop the whole engagement process in a way that no one really knew what went on, okay? That says a lot about this man's character. He's quality. He loves her. He respects her. And he wants to operate with goodwill to her. Wow. I think about so many people where there's been hurt and betrayals in relationships. They don't operate this way. They want to shame their spouse. They want to beat their spouse up. They want to tear them down. And really, listen, folks, this is about a lot of relationships. When someone got hurt in a relationship, they go attack and tear them down, right? Joseph didn't do that. And he had every right to do that. Now, this is before the angel speaks to him, people. And so before the angel speaks, before he knows what really is happening, his character is already showed up. All right. Secondly, he's committed. Why is he committed? Because we know what happens next. As he's considering this, as he's pondering, what do I do? What do I do? I can't believe she did this to me. She's telling me that God told her this. Oh, yeah, sure. You know, what an excuse. I mean, who knows what went through his mind, right? But as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, this is why I tell people, if God tells one person in a marriage to do something, he's going to tell the other. The Lord never, ever divides a marriage. He will not tell one without telling the other. I've seen so many men who have said, I am the head of the home. I am the spiritual leader. God told me to do this, and you're to submit and follow. Oh, yeah. He doesn't even do that to these two, because when he told Mary, he told Joseph. Why? The Lord will never, ever, ever disrupt a relationship. He'll never tear it down. If he tells me that something's going to happen in the marriage, he's going to tell Luella. And I've learned over the years, just be patient and wait. The Lord will tell me and he'll tell Luella. So why? The Lord never breaks up unity by telling one and not telling the other. And so the Spirit says this, Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All right? And we know that he stays in the relationship. He takes her as her bride. And this is what I found fascinating. When he woke up from this, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He was committed to his faith. And because he was committed to his faith, he was committed to the word of the Lord that told him to take Mary as his wife. He was committed to his faith. He was committed to marriage. I think there's a link there for all of us, because so many times, particularly today in 2018, marriage, sadly in the church a lot of times, it's divorced from faith. We say it is, but we don't live the two out concurrently, and that's why so many Christians are throwing their marriages away, because they're no longer happy. And so I'm sure Joseph wasn't happy about the situation he was in, but he was committed. And because the Spirit said to him, this is what I'm going to do, he operates now in commitment and obedience to the Lord. And look what he does. This is fascinating. Nowhere in the scripture did it say that he couldn't have sexual relations with his wife. But he made the decision to not have sexual relations with her until Jesus was born. In other words, he preserved her. He honored the Son of God who was in her womb. And Joseph named him Jesus, not Mary. Joseph named him Jesus because that's what the scripture said, and you are to name him Jesus. Now, he shows his commitment. He is in obedience, and he is the one placing the name Jesus on Jesus, the Son, rather than the mother. I think that's fascinating. He was committed to the relationship. Now, we know that Mary and Joseph engaged in sexual intercourse later because Jesus had half-siblings, right? So at some point, they had to get together. And so we know they got together and had a marriage at some point, all right? And as far as I'm aware, the only other time that we see Mary and Joseph together in the scripture is when Jesus is 12 and was left behind at the temple, okay? Now, we don't know what happened to Joseph. If someone does know, feel free to write me and let me know. But I'm going to assume that they had a good marriage and somehow, some way, he must have died. Who knows? We really don't know. But I'm going to show early here, as I'm trying to, is that here's a man who's committed to his faith, he's committed to his bride, and he's committed to the Son of God. He respects her body enough to not have intercourse with his bride, which he could do even under the law. He could do that, but he didn't, to honor the Son of God that was there. Wow. I think of how many men today wouldn't hold back from being with their wives for a period of time. The man had self-control. He's been waiting to marry this woman he loves and to engage in deep connections with her, only to find out she's bearing the Son of God. And so he marries her in obedience, and I'm sure they had a good marriage. At least in my mind, they did, unless someone can show me otherwise. He was committed, which also shows me that he was very loving towards her. He was very loving towards her. He loves her, and he loved the Lord. So I can glean from this little bit of passage that Joseph was a loving man, and I'm sure he was a strong man. The fact that I can say he was a strong man was look at the self-control he had. He waited to engage in intimacy with his wife so that he could have the Son of God born. Wow. He's a loving man. He's a committed man. He's a strong man, and he is a faith-focused man. A faith-focused man. You see, he was going to put her away. That shows his character. He wanted to put her away quietly. He didn't want the woman he loved shamed. He didn't want her to feel guilt. He didn't want anyone to ridicule her. He wanted her to still be seen as a wonderful woman of faith. That's why he wanted to put her away quietly. By the way, side note, can you imagine being selected? I mean, think about it. We talk about, you know, the Virgin Mary, all right? The Virgin Mary. But just think about Mary as a woman. I mean, of all the women ever created up until that time, the Lord chooses her. Let me tell you something, folks. Mary was a special woman. Of all women, she's the one chosen. She is the one chosen to give birth. But folks, let me also say something. Not only was she chosen to give birth, Joseph was chosen to be the earthly father. Joseph was chosen to be the guy to raise the Son of God as a dad. Joseph was the one who got to impart masculinity, probably taught him the trades of being a carpenter and those kinds of things. It was Joseph was the one chosen to be the dad. We always tend to focus just on Mary giving birth to, but folks, Joseph raised that boy at least until 12 that I can tell from scripture. Can you imagine being the parents of Jesus? the mom and dad to this little boy who is the king, the son of God. And these two imperfect people are given the wonderful responsibility to raise Abba Father's biological son in this world. That says a lot about those two, about who they were in their terms of their character, who they were in terms of their quality, who they were in terms of their faith. Is it any wonder why the Catholic Church honors Mary so much? I know that would be a difficult statement for a lot of Protestants to hear, but if you think it through, to be the only person, you are the one chosen to give birth, and you are the couple chosen to parent this little one who comes into the world to raise him. Folks, what a responsibility. I don't know about you, but if the Lord showed up and said to me and Luella, hey, I'm getting her pregnant, you're going to have another child, and this is why a child is going to be doing this, I would be like, you might want to choose someone else, Father. I don't know that I'm the one. I mean, look at me. I got my baggage. I mean, look at my stuff. I mean, you already know me. I mean, why would you want me? It's because I chose you. Yeah, I know, but. Wow. I wonder if some of that thinking went through their brain on some level, even privately and quietly. And yet, Joseph named him Jesus. Joseph named him Jesus. There we see in the Word of God the obedience to what the angel told him, that you will name him Jesus. And there we see him fulfilling the word that says you are to do it, and we see that he did it. Wow, Joseph was a man who was committed to his Lord, to his faith, and to his marriage. He was a guy that was loving. He loved the Lord, and he loved his bride. And I believe strongly that he loved his son, Jesus. He was a man that was focused on his faith. His faith was the foundation of all that he was doing. Remember, it says in the scripture there that he was considering putting her away and how to do it to make her not. And then as he's considering this, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. I wonder if he was sleeping when he was considering. Maybe these were dreams he was having, trying to wrestle. I think about times that I've gone to bed with things in my heart, and I'm trying to sleep, and I can't sleep, but I'm trying to sleep, and I'm wrestling with some decisions that I have to make or things that are wrestling with me. And next thing you know, the Lord shows up and says, hey, by the way, you know, he was a man of character. He wanted to protect Mary's reputation. He did not want her. He did not want her. He did not want to be any part of her being disgraced. Yeah, let's be honest. At some point, if they've not gotten married, at some point they're going to see that she's pregnant. I mean, be honest about it. At some point, people will, hey, are you married? He knew that was coming. He knew that was coming. And yet, the Spirit says, marry her anyways. Stay in there. Hang in there. Love her. You do love her. This is just me working both of you. So he can come and save the sins of the world. And I've chosen both of you as wonderful parents. And you know, the strength of the next generation is based on the strength of the parents. When parents are healthy and loving and strong, kids thrive in those situations. And I believe that Jesus got pretty good parenting. I think, and for the most part, he saw a pretty good, healthy marriage. Now, think about it this way. You love each other. You're marrying Joseph, Rick and Luella. You love each other. You're trying to do your best. And yet you got a perfect son. I used to joke in myself many years ago, thinking, what was it like for Jesus to sit back and see his imperfect parents thinking, oh, my goodness. You know? But my hunch is he was a perfect son, too. He was respectful to his parents. He walked in humility. I'm sure that he obeyed his mom and dad. When they said, hey, you know, you can go outside and play, but come in when the light posts go on, you know, when the night lights, street lights come on. I think he did. I think he said, hey, you need to go in and, pick your shoes up and get them out of the laundry room and put them in your closet. I think he did. You see, I think he was a great son too. We know he was. And yet, Mary and Joseph in that marriage exemplified to the best that they can a healthy, loving marriage to this boy. We know that Joseph was a man that was committed. We know that Joseph was a man that was loving. We know that Joseph was a man that was focused on his faith and that faith was central. We know that Joseph was a man of character. And we know that he was caring. He was caring enough to not have his wife shamed, to protect her reputation. You know, maybe you're listening right now and you're thinking, wow, you know, that's a great, great picture, Rick. But that's not me. That's not us. I'm going to argue it can be. Because see, I've come to realize this. Mary and Joseph were selected. That means there was something special about them on one level because they were selected. But you want to know something else? If you're Jesus' follower, if Christ is in your heart, if you came to faith in God the Father through Jesus, you came to the Father through Jesus, that means the Father places His Spirit in you. The Spirit of God is in you. You have the Holy Spirit, which means then all things are possible. Now, the Bible doesn't say all things are probable. It does say all things are possible. That means the relationship that Mary and Joseph had is possible for you, and not just possible, it's also probable. Why? The Spirit is in you. You just got to know what to do to get there, you see? This culture is grossly immature. I submit the book by Senator Ben Sasse to
you. WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. A congressional committee still plans to look into allegations of ethical violations by Interior Secretary Ryan Zinke. That despite the news today that Zinke will be leaving the Trump administration at the end of the year, one Arizona Democratic House member says that while Zinke may be leaving, quote, the real oversight of former Secretary Zinke has not even started. President Trump announced today that Zinke would leave the administration at the end of the year, saying he's accomplished a lot during his tenure. The president tapped his budget director, meanwhile, to serve as acting White House chief of staff. Nick Mulvaney will take over at the end of the year. GM says it has 2,700 jobs for workers slated to be laid off, and that's because it's got other places for them to go work. On Wall Street Friday, the Dow Jones Industrial Average down 495 points, and NASDAQ up by about 160. More details at srnnews.com.
For your Saturday afternoon, it looks like you can finally put your umbrella away. Gradually becoming mostly sunny, high around 72. Tonight, good for your Saturday evening plans, partly cloudy, low 53. Sunday, mostly sunny, high 66. Sunday night, another partly cloudy evening, low 43. Monday, sunshine, the high 66, and more of the same on Tuesday.
How do you live faithfully as a Christian in a country becoming more hostile to the Christian faith?
A church that is going to survive is a church that is going to say and to teach its members in community, we are going to be willing to stand up for the cross and the gospel, even if we are misunderstood, even if we are marginalized, even if we are told that we are out of step with the culture and that we should actually be in some kind of a museum. Because of our beliefs, here we stand, we can do no other.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. Dr. Erwin Lutzer believes the church is living in a modern-day Babylon with threats coming from both inside and outside. Our featured resource is his book titled The Church in Babylon. Find out more at fivelovelanguages.com.
The subtitle is Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness. And in this hour, we're going to find out exactly how to do that. It should be an interesting and an encouraging hour. Though, Gary, I think what we're going to hear might be a little upsetting.
Well, I think you're right, Chris, in a way. You know, our culture has strayed so far from the truth of God's Word. And part of the problem, Dr. Lutzer will address, is the fact that the church has, in some cases, drifted along with the secular culture. So I'm looking forward to our discussion today.
Well, let me give you the streamlined bio for Dr. Urban Lutzer. He is pastor emeritus of the Moody Church, where he served as senior pastor for 36 years. He has degrees from Winnipeg Bible College, Dallas Theological Seminary, and Loyola University. You hear him on Running to Win, the Moody Church Hour, Songs in the Night. He's an award-winning author of many books, including Rescuing the Gospel, One Minute After You Die, When a Nation Forgets God, Hitler's Cross. His memoir, we've talked about here, He Will Be the Preacher. And our featured resource today is The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness. You can find out more at 5lovelanguages.com.
Well, Dr. Lutzer, welcome back to Building Relationships.
I'm so glad to be with you again.
Why do you say that we are now in Babylon?
Well, you know, Gary, I looked in the Old Testament to try to find a parallel between where we are today. And the Old Testament, you know, it has things that really don't apply. For example, Elijah kills 450 false prophets. We don't do that today. We're in a different era. But the best example is actually when Israel was taken into Babylon. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, destroyed the city, took Jewish babies and threw them against rocks, a whole lot of cruelty, and then took up nearly 10,000 Jews to Babylon, and they had to survive there without their king, without their land, and without their temple. And God said, you have to find me here in enemy territory, and I'm going to teach you how to live in enemy territory. And so that was the motivation of the book, The Lessons Learned. Just think about this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they are supposed to be advisors to this evil king. But the important thing is they drew a line in the sand. For Daniel, it was food, maybe because it was not kosher. But when it comes to bowing before the image, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. And you know what? I think this is one of the greatest expressions of faith in all the Bible. They said, we believe, O King, our God is able to deliver us, and we believe that he will. But if he doesn't, let it be known unto you, O King, we will not bow. And, you know, one of my great desires in writing this book, and of course it deals with various topics such as immigration and technology and all of those subjects in our Babylon. But one of the reasons I wrote it is to motivate Christians to say we are willing to accept the consequences of our faith. And there are some things we can accept from culture, just like these four men did. But there's much we cannot accept. We draw a line and we say this, but not this. And here we stand. We can do no other. So help us, God.
Mm-hmm. Well, if that's true, that is that we are living in Babylon, living in a pagan culture. And if God is sovereign, and I know you believe that, he's allowing this to happen in our culture, right?
You know, that is one of the insights that I really do believe that the Lord gave me when I was writing this. You know, the Jews were in a country where their God had lost. You know, when the Babylonians came, they took the vessels from Jerusalem and they put them into the God of Babylon. And every time Daniel and the three men walked past to give their advice to the king, they had to walk past those vessels and to be remembered the fact that Jehovah lost and Marduk, the chief god of the Babylonians, won. And you know, in our culture today, we are viewed as if we've lost. We've lost the culture war, essentially. All of the battles that we fought years ago seem to have gone against us. But Gary, here's the good truth. The Bible says, and the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar's armies the ability to come to Jerusalem and to take the Jews. And the Lord gave these young men favor. God was in charge, even when it appeared to many that he had lost.
And we need to be encouraged today. We can look around and we can say, well, we're losing. But remember, as you have emphasized already, God is sovereign. He has a plan. And I contend in the book that we are not commanded to seek success, but faithfulness. And I attempt in this book to answer the question, what does faithfulness look like in a nation that has forgotten God and lost its way?
Well, we want to get into that because I think that's extremely important. But I think by nature, it seems to me that a lot of us who are Christians, when we think about what's happened in our culture and that we're living in Babylon, to use that metaphor, that this is a bad thing, that God has forsaken his people in this country. And but you're saying different. You're saying that God wants to use this and use us in this culture.
Well, you know, even though the Jews were in Babylon because of disobedience, they were under judgment, God still said, I want you to represent me there. So we may look at the church today, and by the way, this is a parenthesis. The church gets blamed for a lot of things today. You know, the reason that this has happened is because of the fault of the church. I think that the church has its faults. But also remember that there are certain things that Jesus said must come to pass. And not all of it is the fault of the church. We can't say, you know, if Jesus were only a better preacher, all of Jerusalem would have repented. Mm-hmm. No, there are certain inevitabilities that God is bringing about. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, what does faithfulness look like as we are a remnant? Are we willing to pay the price of faithfulness, even though we will not be viewed by many as a success? Jeremiah wasn't called to a success, to be a success. He was called to faithfulness, and that's our calling as well.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think many of us, we think in terms of the threat, especially threats to religious freedom, for example. We see these, coming from the outside. But in the book, you also talk about that there are threats coming from the inside, which may be even harder to combat. What do you mean by that?
Well, exactly. And of course, we would all agree today, in a moment of honesty, that the culture has influenced us more than we have influenced the culture. The simple fact is that when we talk about Babylon, let's not talk outside of the walls of our church as if somebody out there is Babylon. Babylon is also within the church. And there's a good side to that. From this standpoint, we welcome everyone, no matter where they are at. I have a chapter in the book on transgenderism and how it is that the church needs to respond to that. So we welcome everyone. From that standpoint, it's good. But from another standpoint, we cannot allow the values of Babylon to change what we believe, to in any way compromise the gospel, but with brokenness and humility to share that gospel and still believe in its transforming power. So yes, we have threats from outside the church, but we also have threats within the church. And maybe, Gary, you're referring to a chapter that we might be able to get into entitled Five False Gospels Within the Evangelical Church. Now, there are many more than the five I chose, but I really do believe that these are five that often don't get a lot of attention. And what I wanted to show is the compromises within the church to our culture that I think impinge upon the gospel itself.
Well, this is Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman. Our guest today is author and pastor Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Our featured resource is his book, The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness. Find out more at our website, 5lovelanguages.com. Again, 5lovelanguages.com. We'll hear about those five false gospels inside the church. Plus, coming up, what if revival doesn't come to the church? Straight ahead on Moody Radio.
A Harvest America Moment with Pastor Greg Laurie.
I read about a billboard that some atheists put up, and it has this statement on it, just skip church, it's all fake news. Really? Now look, you can say you don't like what Jesus said, but you cannot say Jesus never said it.